Hello, Calvary Church. My name's Scott. I'm one of the gathering pastors at Calvary Harvest Fields, and I'm really excited to be able to participate in our current series called All In. If you've been tuning in with us the last couple weeks, you know, Dan started this series a few weeks ago. But in this series, we're basically just looking at what it means to be all in our relationship with God, all in regarding the mission that He has given us as His church. And so today we're going to be talking about specifically being all in regarding the area of prayer. Now, this is an area where I haven't spoken to too many people who have said that they believe they're just absolutely killing it. I don't know if you've had conversations like this where somebody asked you, hey, how's your prayer life or that sort of a thing. But almost every time I've had that kind of conversation with anybody, very rarely do I have somebody say, oh, you know, Scott, my prayer life, it just literally couldn't be better. I'm killing it. I'm praying all the time. I'm connecting with the Lord. It's just vibrant and amazing every single time that I close my eyes and start speaking to God. And I would include myself in that group of people who always kind of feel like, oh, you know, I'm probably not praying as much as I should be, or, you know, I know that my prayer life could be better than it is, or, you know, have a better flow or a better rhythm to it, whatever. I should just be praying more, you know, whatever the case may be. But it doesn't have to be where we stay. That doesn't have to be our answer, you know, a month from now, 3 months from now, 6 months from now. We can move towards being all in prayer and really having vibrant prayer lives. That is not where we have to stay. So every single one of us can make the decision to be all in for prayer. And it really is a decision. It's a choice that we get to make. And so I want to take a few minutes to open up and just read to you the parable of the persistent widow that's found in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. So let's just take a moment and read this together. I'm reading from the NIV. And it says this: then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Must have been a scary looking lady. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, one thing that kind of jumped out at me as I was reading this parable and even just kind of getting ready for this message was the idea that it's not very often when we're reading one of Jesus' parables that we get the big idea of the parable given to us before we even read it. Most of the time you read the parable and even, you know, today we're kind of left scratching our heads the same way. Oftentimes I think the people in the crowd that Jesus was talking to were kind of left scratching their heads. And it wasn't until the disciples come and say, hey, Jesus, what was the meaning of that parable? What was it that you were trying to teach us? What was it that you were trying to say? And as we read through, you know, Jesus kind of lays out the explanation. But this is one of the first parables that I can remember where Jesus actually says, hey, right up front, I'm going to tell you right away the reason for this parable is so that you always pray and never give up. Always pray and never give up. And at the close of the parable, Jesus asked this question: when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I believe that one of the primary signs of faith is prayer. I believe that what Jesus is asking in the context of this parable on prayer, in the context of this life lesson to always be praying and to never give up. You know, Jesus says, listen, when I return, am I going to find a praying church? Am I going to find my people full of faith, the kind of faith that motivates us and presses us and propels us into a life of prayer? Am I going to find my disciples praying? And this parable says it was Jesus told his disciples a parable, and the reality is that is you and me. We are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Anybody who's put their faith in him, who's received him as their Lord and as their Savior, we've become the disciples, the apprentices of Jesus. And so the lesson of this parable, as much as it was to his disciples in the day that it was written, it's meant for you and for me. We are to always pray and never give up. So how do we move from where we are to where we're called to be? How do we move from feeling like, oh, my prayer life isn't what it could be, should be, to a place where I say, I'm always praying, I'm never giving up. My faith is kind of propelling me towards this all-in lifestyle of prayer. How do we make that move? Now, before I try to answer that question, I want to tell you a little bit about something that I've experienced in my own life, something I've noticed about myself. So I don't know about how many of you, I'm guessing most of us at some time in our life have tried to lose some weight. I've noticed something about myself when it comes to things like weight loss. Namely, I want it to be as easy to lose the weight as to gain it. Or whatever it is I'm doing, I want it to be as easy to make the progress as it was to feel like I was losing the ground. I want to choose to lose weight and wake up 3 days later and be at least 20 pounds down. I don't want to make the kind of long-term changes to my diet that will result in slow but steady weight loss. I just want to try really hard, really fast, like going from living off of Pop-Tarts and chocolate milk to nothing but free-range chicken and kale, so that everybody can start complimenting me on my progress within the first 3 days. I don't love small steps. I was reminded of this the other day. I was talking to my son, Nathaniel. He's my oldest, he's 14. And I was talking to him about the strongman competition, specifically this one guy, I think he was from Iceland, who had won it a while back. And we were just kind of chatting about just the size and the bulk and the just the unhuman musculature of this dude. And so I pulled up this strongman competition because I wanted him to see what I was talking about. And it was like a 5-minute clip on YouTube. But in the event, this guy was like full on strapped and tied basically to an airplane that was like 44,000 pounds or 144,000 pounds, I think. It was something unbelievable. And then he kind of had a rope. And so he's pulling himself on this rope and taking these small steps. And the whole goal is to pull this airplane a certain distance along the runway. And as I was watching, I was kind of amazed at how small his steps were. He was taking like 6-inch steps, just slowly, very slowly pulling this plane. But by the time all the steps were added up, what he'd accomplished was amazing. He'd pulled the plane the entire distance that he was trying to pull it. And even as I started thinking about those small 6-inch steps, I thought, you know, what about all the other steps that he's taken to get to this point, to get to this day, that event? You know, how much training and dietary, structure and weightlifting and sacrifice and all the other steps that came before that event. And I just thought, man, over and over, I just kind of kept feeling like I was coming across these illustrations, these pictures of it's okay to take small steps. Slow and steady might be the way to go. Now, my guess is that most of us would prefer big, giant leaps of progress to slow, steady steps of progress. I mean, let's face it, slow and steady is so slow. I mean, it's right there in the name. Pastor Dan shared with me a quote from Dallas Willard a few days ago, and it was making the point that it's less about trying hard and more about training hard. I mean, think about it. We know this is true. If someone signs up for a 5K and they try their hardest, you know, the day the race shows up, you know, they get out there, they're on time, they're hydrated, everything, and they give it their absolute best. They try their absolute hardest. If they haven't also trained, it will most likely not end well. It may even go so poorly that they decide, I'm never going to try that again. Maybe that's where some of us find ourselves today. Maybe we've tried really hard to be all in with prayer. You know, made up our minds to say, hey, I'm going to start waking up at 5 o'clock every morning and spend 1-2 hours in prayer. And we tried it and it just felt like, oh, we fell such flat on our faces. And it was such a poor experience. We just decided, I don't know that I want to try that again. Perhaps what we need to do is make the decision to train rather than just to try. I was listening to an interview with a clinical psychologist, not because I have too many issues of my own, of course, but you know, the other day, and he was talking about people who were trying to turn their lives around. And he said that one of the things that often made it very difficult for people to reach their goals, to attain their goals, was that they didn't have the humility to aim low enough. Now, I have to say, whenever I first heard that, that took me off guard a bit. His point was that the starting point should be to aim low while still aiming up. I'll admit, that doesn't necessarily get me all pumped up. I don't want to, you know, take the next hill, or I'm not charged up and ready to run through a brick wall by the message, hey, you need to aim lower. It doesn't have that natural kind of get up and go drive behind it. But I think there's real wisdom in what he's saying. Don't despise small beginnings. Don't despise small beginnings. He's not saying aim down. He's not saying don't aim up. He's just saying aim low, aim realistically. Make that first goal a realistic next step towards the ultimate goal. And I don't believe that that's just man's wisdom, but rather I do think it's something that the Lord is also speaking to us. I think it's something that we can find in the Word. And it would be fair to ask the question of whether or not God is expecting big jumps forward regarding our all-in status with prayer, or if he's genuinely okay, if he's genuinely pleased with small, steady steps. If you're anything like me, I can sometimes feel myself thinking that, you know, God sort of rolls his eyes when we make these small steps, when we have these small beginnings, like, oh, come on, Scott, that's all the more that you can do. That's all the more faith you have, is to make that small step. But I really don't believe that's the heart of God. I don't believe that's the way that God looks at small beginnings. And so I'd like to look at two passages that I think will give us a fairly solid question, or a fairly solid answer to the question of, is God okay with small beginnings, short, small, steady steps of progress? So the first one I want to look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's verses 16 to 18. Now this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he says this, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory." That's kind of the key phrase there, ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as we turn to Christ, the veils are taken off our faces so that we can see rightly. And as we gaze into the face of Jesus, as we behold the glory of Jesus, we are transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. And by ever-increasing glory, that must mean it's a ever-increasing process. This means that it's a steady transformation that will go on for the entirety of our Christian lives. It's not I gave my life to Christ and I was instantaneously at my goal. I was instantaneously transformed into the image of Christ. No, this is saying it's an ever-increasing process. Other translations use the terminology of being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another, degree by degree. So don't miss this. It isn't God who gets frustrated by the small and steady steps we take toward being transformed into the image of Christ. It's us. We're the ones who feel like we're failing when we aren't seeing huge change in short periods of time. It's us who gets frustrated when we don't feel like we're having 15 degrees of change and it's just one degree at a time. God is content for us to continually walk with him, behold him, and be transformed degree by degree. When it comes to your prayer life, look for how you can steadily move toward an all-in prayer life. One other thought before we move on, as Pastor Dan has already said in some of the past messages in this series, we serve a God who's all in. He's all in toward his church. He's all in with his love for us. He's all in with his love for the world. And so as we behold Christ, if we're being transformed into his image, then we are being transformed into the image of an all-in God. And so as we behold his glory, we will be transformed into an all-in church. The second verse that I want to look at is Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. And I'll go ahead and read this, and you can follow along or grab your Bible, your phone, pull it up and follow along with me. So it says, "Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel?" Now, I'm not going to get into the seven eyes piece. That's a little bit outside the realm of this message. But the part I want to really zero in on is that first line says, who dares despise the day of small things? Who dares despise the day of small things? Time and time again, we see in Scripture the Lord taking something small and using it to accomplish much. Small steps of faith may not seem like much to us, but when those steps are placed into the hands of our Heavenly Father, we will be continuously shocked to see all that He does with them. And the second thing I want to show in this verse is the idea that what God is saying is the power of faithful building. In this story, it's Zechariah, and he's building the temple. It's kind of a brick-by-brick process. It's a slow process, and I think that's why God's saying, hey, don't despise small beginnings, because he says there's going to come a day where I'm going to rejoice because the capstone is going to be in his hand. And the capstone is kind of the finishing piece that goes on top of the wall as it's after it's been completed. It's sometimes it's this kind of beautiful decorative piece that just kind of says it's done. And so God's saying, don't despise small beginnings, because I rejoice at knowing that I'm the God who is faithful to complete the good work that I've started. He who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. There's going to come a day when the capstone is in God's hand. The work is being finished. And so our God rejoices to see the work begin. He is not a God who despises the day of small beginnings. He gets excited. He rejoices to see us take our first step toward an all-in life of prayer. God is not against small steps of faith that result in steady growth. But listen to me, even as I was writing this message, I found myself thinking it would be so easy for us to kind of zero in on something and grab a hold and even walk away with a message that I really don't believe is the heart of God. And it's the idea of what it's really about is I've got to try harder. You know, I've got to try harder. I've got to push in. I've got to do better. And that's a message that's so easy for our hearts to grab a hold of and make it into something that's really completely up to us. And again, I just, as firmly as I can say, I do not believe that's the heart of God. It's not about trying harder. It's about setting our hearts and our eyes on Jesus and choosing to take the next step that we know will lead us toward an all-in life of prayer. Whatever growth we see in ourselves will be due to the faithfulness of God. We have our part to play, that's for sure. We do have that next step to take, but throughout Scripture, we're told that growth is from the Lord. So much of prayer is rooted in our acknowledging that we are completely dependent on God. Prayer mandates a willingness in us to decrease so that Christ might increase. In our opening verses that we read with the parable of the persistent widow, she was persistent because she was absolutely convinced that only the judge could help her, that only the judge could grant her request and give her the justice she was seeking. We need to be equally convinced of our dependence on God and on His willingness to answer. And then we take a step. Now, even as I've been talking, you may be having a sense from the Holy Spirit on what that step might be. We also have some really super practical, but I think potentially life-changing steps that you might consider taking toward a life of all-in prayer. The first one is last week, we started handing out our bingo cards. It's going to be just kind of a fun way for us to engage with Front Yard Mission heading into through September, October, I think into November. If you didn't get a bingo card, make sure you grab one before you leave today. Or figure out a way, get a hold of somebody if you're watching online. Well, we'll figure out a way to either get you a virtual copy or mail you something, get you one, but get a hold of the bingo card. And there are a number of ideas on this card that could be a great next step to be taken. You know, your next step might be praying for your hashtag. That's something that we've been talking about for a while, but maybe that's a step you just haven't quite taken yet, or maybe you're newer to Calvary and you haven't taken that step to start really praying for your hashtag, the kind of the eight people in your neighborhood or at your workplace that are living life around you and said, I'm going to faithfully pray for my hashtag. Or maybe you've been doing that, and so your next step is to take a day to fast and to pray for your hashtag. Or maybe your next step is to let your neighbors know that you're praying for them. Maybe your next step is to even ask, reach out to your neighbors and ask if there's a specific way that you could be praying for them. But look at that card and figure out and prayerfully consider what your next step might be. Another opportunity that we have is to take an hour of prayer at praying247.org. Pastor Dan has been working hard on a website that would serve to kind of bring multiple congregations around central Pennsylvania together to pray for revival in our communities. The hope is to have each church take responsibility for a day or even part of a day and to pray for revival so that eventually as this kind of gains traction and gets some momentum, we'll eventually have 24/7 prayer happening for revival across central Pennsylvania. We would be thrilled to have you join us in that effort. Maybe that's your next step towards all-in prayer, a life of all-in prayer. If you'd be interested in that, you can go to praying247.org and sign up for an hour. As I was working on this message, I came across an article on prayer that discussed the idea that when we pray, we put God to work in the very situations that we're bringing before Him in prayer. Now, I had the initial reaction as I read that of kind of pushing back on that idea. I just didn't love the thought of I could put God to work. But the author of this article went on to say that it was by God's own choosing, His own design, that the prayers of His church would move Him to action. Now, I truthfully cannot claim to fully understand, maybe even anywhere near fully understand, the economy of prayer that God has kind of put into place. But I do understand that God is moved by believing prayer. I've even heard it said that God does nothing on earth except an answer to believing prayer. So if we want to see revival, if we want to see our family, our friends, and our neighbors encounter Jesus, if we want to see the number of Christ followers doubled by 2030, we have to humble ourselves before our Heavenly Father, our Almighty God, but also our Abba Father, and ask Him to help us give ourselves fully to prayer, and then take the next step in the all-in direction. Let me take just a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that You call us and are always calling us closer to Yourself, deeper into our relationship with You. Lord, I thank You that even in the midst and the desire of Your heart to see us be all in for You the way that You are all in for us. But God, sometimes we're slow, we're fearful, we're selfish, we're prideful. Lord, all types of things can get in the way, and You are so gracious and so patient and so loving. And so God, we come before You and we ask, Holy Spirit, help us. Bring conviction where there needs to be conviction. Speak truth where we need to grab a hold of truth and let go of wrong ways of thinking, or even to let go of lies that we've believed about You or about ourselves. Draw us, Heavenly Father, we ask, towards a life of all-in prayer. Show us, Lord, each one of us individually, and Lord, even as a church, show us what the next steps look like. What steps are You calling us to take that will lead us towards a dedication to prayer? Lord, we want to see revival. We want to see Your Holy Spirit poured out. We want to see our friends and family and co-workers and neighbors encounter the living God. Lord, put it in our hearts to pray and to keep praying until we see that happen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.